All right. Well, grab your Bibles tonight. They're in the seats in front of you, the black book. And I'm not using the same one you have, so someone's going to have to help me. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And whoever gets there, if you just want to yell out what page number it is for those that aren't as quick finding the actual separate books. 937. Jeanette wins our Bible baseball today. Do you remember playing that as kids in Sunday school? You never did that? When we were little kids, we have our Bibles closed, and the teacher would say, "All right, kids, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. And the first person who could find it had to jump out of their seat, and then you got a prize. So due to that, I'm pretty good at the game, but I don't think they do it anymore. So I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. No, chapter 1. I don't know. Find a place in the Bible. It's all good. Surviving depression. Let me give a disclaimer before I start tonight's teaching. I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not trying to give an exhaustive treatise on a very difficult subject and complex subject as depression. Let me first of all say that if that is something tonight that you are wrestling with, you should seek professional help. God has given great wisdom to people. There are not only medications, some of it is many times literally chemically induced, and you can be helped. Other things that there's no quick answer you're going to need to work with. So I don't want to be oversimplistic tonight and say, here are a couple quick little things Paul says, and boom, you should be perfect. It's not going to work that way. However, I do think that one of the reasons this book, no matter how you view it, because we come from all different aspects tonight, how we view this book, one of the reasons this book has persisted and continued to be around now, parts of it for 2,600 years, is because it does a real good job understanding human nature and human problems and solution to those things. It has brought generations, millennia of people through some very difficult circumstances. And I do think, although they didn't maybe know what to call it back in Paul's day, that the subject of wrestling with depression and that sense of hopelessness and all that is, there are things in the Bible to address it. And I think tonight in the passage we're going to look at, Paul confesses maybe his bout with it, and then some of the things that he was doing, experiencing to kind of manage his way through that. Before we read the passage tonight, I'm going to give you a little background to it, and then I think the passage will speak for itself. Let me give you what some clinical psychologists actually do give, though, as signs that you may be in depression. And I say this because we all define words differently. And so you may be one of those people like I was for many years, that, oh, depression, that's those people who are about to slit their wrists. And that's those people who you look at them and you know something's desperately wrong because their head is low and their tears in their eyes at all times. And yet that's not necessarily what depression is. And that came to me several years back when I was going through a very difficult point in my life. And life was getting increasingly hard. I didn't think of myself as depressed, but I remember one day coming home from work. And I don't think I've ever watched a full Oprah Winfrey episode, but in clicking past it that day, I remember stopping and they were talking about signs of clinical depression and that lead to having nervous breakdowns. And I thought nervous breakdowns were when people go cuckoo, you know, like, you know, and they put them away. That's what I thought a nervous breakdown was. And I will never forget the next words out of this person's mouth, who I don't even know who it was, said, to simplify it, Oprah, a nervous breakdown is when you just wake up one morning and you just refuse to get out of bed. You just aren't going to cope anymore. And suddenly this terror welled up within me because I realized for about a month, every night I had gone to sleep, the strongest feeling on me was tomorrow, I just don't want to get out of bed. What if I do it? And I would play through the scenarios. What if I just don't get out of bed? What if I just don't cope? And I had never known that I was wrestling with depression, that I was that close to having a breakdown, but I thought, that's me! Oprah, that's me! Put my hands on the television set, I don't know. And it was the sign that I realized, okay, I need to do something, I need to seek some help, because this is not where I should be. So sometimes we may not realize it because we haven't thought about it, but here are some signs that if you have some of them, you have all of them, maybe a signal that you need to look at what's going on. Obviously, the one we often look at is that you're in a depressed mood. What does that mean? That you're feeling sad a lot of the times, discouraged. Listen to these next words. kind of empty or maybe kind of hopeless. What am I doing it for? Where is it going? Another sign they said to look for is a loss of interest or pleasure, especially in things that used to be pleasurable or have great interest for you. If you've begun to lose interest in those things, in those relationships, in those people, in those activities, might be a sign that something's happening inside. They tell us also that appetite or weight changes, significant weight loss or significant sudden weight gain, can be a sign that you're wrestling with depression. Sometimes I wish I could just wrestle with it for like a week or something and shed a couple. Sleep changes, insomnia, having a hard time getting to sleep, or maybe you're having the other problem. Suddenly you're sleeping way longer than you used to is a sign of coping with this. Fatigue, loss of energy, even small tasks begin to just be exhausting for you. You can't seem to do things as quickly or think as clearly as you used to. Self-loathing. If you begin to think things like that have to do with your self-esteem or your sense of worth or your sense of value to your partner, to your job, to your church, it's a warning sign. Concentration problems, inability to focus, inability to make decisions or think straight on a matter. What about irritability? Just coworkers, husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, just little things. Or even physical just aches and pains that you don't understand. Headaches, bowel symptoms, and doctors don't really know what's wrong. These can be physiological symptoms. That's not exhaustive, but those are signs that if you're having some of those, all of those, maybe it is that what they would call wrestling with depression. Tonight, as we are going to look in this passage in just a minute, let me give you a background to this letter. Paul, you know Paul, was the great missionary evangelist of the early church. He founded churches all over the known world at that time throughout Asia Minor and parts of the Roman Empire. He would typically not stay in a place very long. He would get together, preach, a group would start, and when he thought that they were self-sufficient or he got kicked out of town, he would go to the next place. Well, often because there was no Bible and no Methodist church or no vicar or no anything, many times no sooner had he gotten to this city than this city was like, wait a minute, we forgot to ask him about, do we baptize babies? And then he would leave this church and get over here and they're like, well, wait a minute, this guy wants to be a pastor. Is he qualified? Paul, what are the qualifications for a pastor? And so Paul was always writing to one church or another, solving things, clarifying things. And most of your New Testament, that's what those little letters are. They're notes from Paul to these different churches. Well, because Paul traveled so much, I wish I could tell you that every time he went somewhere, they were like, oh, that is a great message you have. We're so excited. Come into our city and tell us. But that's not what he had happen most of the time. He would typically go to the synagogues first because he was a Jew, trained as a Jew, and he thought, well, we have some continuity. But time after time, he starts preaching to the Jews, and they're like, well, this man's really knowledgeable. You go. Jesus, what? Messiah? Pretty soon he'd get kicked out of the synagogue. But he had made a couple converts, so he took them over here, and they begin meeting in a school building, outside, in a home. They begin to grow. People begin to get saved and could become converts to Jesus. And suddenly then problems would develop. I mean, if you read through the book of Acts, this poor man was beaten and flogged and shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, beaten again. One time he was taken outside of the city of Lystra, stoned. You know how violent stoning was? They would first of all tie you down, typically outside the city wall, so they could get up. They're not talking about throwing little rocks at you. They would put you down outside the city wall so they could take rocks and let them drop on you. First of all, crushing your legs, then your limbs, putting you out in the last after you'd been tortured. He was left for dead outside, stoned to death. God raised him up and went back inside the city until this Christian friend said, please leave. So this man had been through such hardship. Now that was the physical pain. But according to Paul's teachings, the worst thing was not the physical pain. If you read through Paul's letters, the worst thing for him was the turmoil he went through with all these churches. Having left Corinth, as we just looked at for the last 4 weeks, knowing that he can't get back there and the church was falling apart. They were fighting and there were all these problems and false teachers are teaching wrong things. Or getting over this church and hearing that now there's a big group in that church he just left that wants to tell him that he's a false prophet and don't listen to Paul anymore. Can you imagine? He's saying, I'm suffering all this for the cause of Christ, and now my own believers and fellow brothers and sisters are talking about me. Even he and the famed Apostle Peter of the original 12 came into a big disagreement, and they had to call a whole big church conference to settle this matter between them. I mean, Paul was buffeted on every side. And I wish I could tell you this man was like one of these guys that just, I don't care, I'm made of Teflon. You keep it coming, man. I'm going to keep fighting the good battle for Jesus, bless God. But tonight we're going to see a candid look into Paul's life, but that's not the Paul. If you look through his words, because he does tend to be very dogmatic about what he thinks, and he tends at times to even be a little sarcastic in how he says it, but Paul hurt also. Tonight we're reading from 2 Corinthians. It's the second letter that we have record of. It's actually at least the third letter, because in the book we call 1 Corinthians, he mentions having written a previous letter. We don't have that one. But it's the second letter we have that Paul wrote. If you remember what I told you in our last series, he wrote the first letter to address a litany of problems. One of the problems that was going on in the church was that a man had married or was living or sleeping with his mother-in-law. It was, in their culture, they considered an incestuous thing. And Paul was very strong, saying, you can't let that go. You have to deal with that matter. Well, word came back to him that they had dealt with it, but that they had dealt with it very severely. And one of the major reasons he's writing the second letter to them is saying, hey, you need to forgive him now and let him back in. I mean, they had done what he said. You get out of our church. You are not allowed. You're in the wrong lifestyle. And he's like, okay, well, you kind of corrected the problem. Now grace says, love him back. So that's one of the primary letters, what reasons he was writing this letter. But he begins, just turn to chapter 1. As we know, he begins by signing who it was. They didn't wait till the end of letters to sign their signature. They did it at the beginning. Paul, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And O Timothy's here also. That was his young protege. We're writing to the church of God that is in Corinth, including all the saints that are throughout Acacia. That meant, hey, this isn't just good enough for the church. Pass it around, let all the churches in the outlying area read this. Grace to you. Peace from God. I love those two words. Sometimes, because he often greets those. Those two words alone are enough to just meditate on for the rest of the evening. Grace to you and peace in your life from God our Father. But I want to get on this next part. Here begins his letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort or consolation, the God who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be... Now, wait a minute. That doesn't surprise you yet what he's saying, but if you read on in a couple of verses, it's actually very surprising that he's beginning that way. Can you get ahead of ourselves and jump down to verse 8? My friends, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. I don't want you to be ignorant, he's saying, of the affliction that I've experienced in Asia. Asia is where he got beat and left for dead. Asia is where he had a parting of ways with some dear ministerial friends. Asia is where some of the churches are fussing and fighting and talking about him, and he's had physical problems. He says, I don't want you to be unaware of the mess that I went through in Asia. In fact, and listen to this, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. In the Greek, this literally reads, we almost were pushed to the limit of just ending it. I don't know what that means. Some have conjectured that means that he's literally saying, I almost got to the point that I was willing to take my life. I don't know if that's what he was saying. But the point is, in the Greek, you can't really get any stronger to say, church, I don't want you to be ignorant what was going on in my life. Everything got so bad for me. The church is falling apart, people talking about me, the physical problems I was in bearing. Besides the people beating him, the Bible also says, although we don't know what it was, that he had some kind of a physical problem that he could not get. We know his eyes were bad. The Bible tells us that in one of his letters. Physically, he was not healthy. He's saying, it got so bad that I despaired of even my life. I just wanted it over. I wanted to give up. I wanted to quit. So if you understand how, and this is recent history he's reciting, then go back up to see how remarkable it is how he begins, though, the letter. Blessed be my God. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Ah, he's the Father of all the mercies. He's a God of great comfort who comforts me in all my affliction. Okay, now, do you see kind of the disparity here? He's going through hell. He's admitting that in just a minute. He's admitting that things got so bad that whether he wanted to end it himself or just thought it was all going to end or got to the brink of despair and despondency. But before he gets there, He starts with just praising God. Blessed be God. Blessed be the Father who just lavishes mercies upon me. Blessed be the God who has all the comfort I need, that even in those times has comfort available for me. Oh, not necessarily deliverance, not necessarily some quick little abracadabra. Everything's all better, but He does offer comfort. And I think this leads us to our first key when we're battling with depression. The first thing we've got to know is, where are your thoughts centering on? And I think, biblically, they need to center on the greatness of God. Because I think when we begin to go through difficult times in our life, it's easy to center on what? Our problems. And what we're going through. And all of a sudden, our life that used to be so big with all our friends and all our activities and our enjoyments and God and church and our community of faith suddenly is all getting smaller and smaller because we're hurting and we're going through hard times. And suddenly all we can see and all we talk about, and you get on the phone with us or we write a letter or an email, is da-da-da-da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da and I can't da-da-da. And it's just... And what's happening? We're magnifying those things. And we're thinking on them, and we're obsessing on them, and they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger in our minds, and all the time we're just sinking lower and lower. Paul understood the priority of praise in his life. When he was in jail with Silas at midnight, was he complaining? Was he talking about, woe is me, I've been serving God, and now I'm thrown in a dirty jail? Do you remember what he was doing? He was singing and praising God. Do you think it's because he was a little touched in the head and he was like, oh, I just got beat. I love that. Hallelujah. No, I think it was sometimes in his pain he knew the best thing he better do right now, even though he wants to curse out the jailer, is, I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise God who is merciful. I think it literally was a fight to say, I will not let this situation control my mind. Because Paul is also the guy who said in one of his letters, you need to learn to take thoughts captive and make them obedient unto Jesus Christ. Those thoughts that come through about, woe is me, I can't do this, I'm not good enough, they don't... Take them captive. Put them down. Say, no, no. Right now I'm going to choose to think of something else. I'm not going to get through this series tonight, because I have like 6 points. This is only point one. But I'm feeling it, I'm feeling it. I'm preaching to myself. You can go to sleep right now. But I do, I think it's a battle, because in depression, whatever those symptoms begin to come, whether it's something going on in the family, something going on in your career, something going on at church, we begin to magnify those issues by literally the concentration we put on them. Listen to what one psychologist said. He said, words create impressions. They create images. They further create expectations. Words then begin to build psychological connections, and they influence how we think, how we interpret things happening in our lives. And since thoughts determine actions, there's a powerful connection between the words we use and what happens in our lives. So, we're not talking about avoiding or denying. We're talking about, like Paul said, before I get on to that bad stuff, let me begin by centering my thoughts on the greatness of God. And my friend, let me tell you what. The greater God becomes in your consciousness, the smaller those battles become. The situation may not change, but the bigger your concept of God gets, and His power and His glory and His ability and His compassion and His love for you, the bigger that those worries become, because you realize, you know what, in the light of my God, this is not unmanageable. I remember my father many times as a little kid growing up in his church. I didn't listen to him all the time. Fall asleep sometimes. But I do remember him saying many times, he says, you know, church, where we need to get to the point, too many of us run up to God and we say, oh God, what a big mountain I have in my life. And he used to say, we need to learn to run to our mountains and say, oh mountain, what a big God I have in my life. It's all about the perspective. Paul begins by saying, yes, I'm going through some mess, but before we get there, let me focus your attention, let me focus my life on the greatness of God. So here's the practical thing I'm saying in your life. Tonight before you go to bed, if you're wrestling with one of these signs, symptoms of depression, before you let that thing begin running through, well, tomorrow's Monday and I don't know how I'm going to face this Wednesday and that meeting, stop. Begin to say, God, you are a good God. You are a powerful God. Open up one of the Psalms and say, blessed is the Lord who hath redeemed my soul from the pit of destruction. Think about the greatness of God. Go out tonight, sit on a beach and look at this universe and look at the stars and think, my God created that. My God slung all that out there. Can He help me get through this mess? Of course He can. So the priority of praise, the perspective we need to get in our lives. Secondly, and this is as far as I'm going to get tonight, we'll do this next week too. Is that all right? Good. Secondly, listen to what he goes on. Even before yet, he's talking about what his problems are. He says, who consoles us or who comforts us in our affliction. Again, please notice, this is no easy believe him. He didn't say who always gets us out of all our mess. I know there's those kind of churches that will teach Jeanette, if you'll just give enough money or say the right thing or be a good Christian, God will deliver you from everything. That's not Bible talk. Bible acknowledges you're going to go through mess in life. But the promise is that there is comfort enough to get through that stuff. So Paul says, and I want you to hear me, he says, who consoles us in all our affliction so that. Now, if this were your Bible, I would have you circle that. Because that is a clause you need to pay attention. Whenever someone says, you da-da-da-da-da, so that, it means that whatever follows that so that is what's really important to understand. I'm going to give you this $5 so that, that's what I tell my kids, so that you can go to the store and get a gallon of milk. Hey, if you've missed the $5 part, that's all right. What I want you to know is I'm expecting you to come back with a gallon of milk. Paul says, yeah, God consoles us. He comforts us, Jeanette, when we go through hard times. Mike, he brings us what we need so that, let's keep reading, so that we are able to just feel better. Is that what it says in your Bible? No. So that God comforts us so that it's not as hard to deal with. No. So apparently God is bringing you comfort in your hardship, but the reason is not about making you feel better. What is the reason He gives? So that we may be able to console those with the same thing we've received from God. Listen to this in verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant in us, Paul's saying, hey, just like in all my trials I found God's grace so sufficient in my life, so then that comfort is abundant through us to you. And here is Paul's point. When R.C. House is going through mess in his life, the tendency in R.C. House is to want to close up and focus on me because I'm hurting and I'm needy and I've been neglected and I want some attention. God is saying through the Apostle Paul, I think, hey, wait a minute. You need to realize you are poised right now to do some of your most effective touching of others' lives that you will ever know. How can I? I'm in pain. I'm hurting. I'm in need. Wait, because you are uniquely poised right now to be able to comfort others who are going through those similar type of things. I'll just say this and you'll understand it. A man right here, successful all his life, Harvard graduate, great business, tour lecture speaker, a woman right here who 5 months ago just lost her baby in the womb, and a lady in the church is in the hospital today going through a miscarriage. Which one of these people is probably going to be able to more effectively minister to her? The one who has just received that consolation from God, the one who has just found the presence of God's Holy Spirit in her pain, is probably going to be a lot more capable to take that lady by the hand in the hospital and say, I just want to cry with you. He's saying, you know what? When you go through stuff that's causing you depression, you need to stop. It's not all about you. And realize that maybe one of the reasons God is allowing some of this hardship is to create a sensitivity in you to understand that there are people going through some of the same things who need somebody to comfort them. And if you are focused on God and you're receiving that strength and receiving that comfort despite what you're going through, maybe you need to stop crying and looking at yourself and look for someone else and say, you know what, I don't have the answers, but I'm making it and you're going to make it too. Let's pray. You are poised to help others during hard times. He says, hey, the same comfort I'm getting of God, I'm passing on to you. Does it mean it's easy? No. And he's going to tell us that next week as we look at it. We're going to look at how bad it was. But he realized, before I even get down and, you know, go around and that, I want you to know that my mind is focused on the greatness of God, which helps this stay in perspective. And secondly, I realize that even though I'm hurting, as God has given me strength, I'm going to pass my love on to you because He's comforting me and you guys need it too. So I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop writing my letters. I'm not going to stop singing in the choir. I'm not going to stop ushering at the door. I'm not going to stop coming to church because even though I'm going through mess, I'm going to look around and see if there's someone I can help in a similar situation until I get out of this. I feel like preaching tonight. Let's bow our heads. God, what a great God you are. We can't touch you physically. We can't see you with our senses. And yet we look back over our lives and we see your print upon our lives in so many key moments. Tonight, God, I'm guessing that probably most of us here have some challenging situation in our lives, even tonight. And that situation for many of us has become all-encompassing. It demands our attention, our energy. But we're stilling our minds right now when we're thinking about you. A great, compassionate, loving, holy, awesome God. And may you become greater in our mind. May you become greater in our speech. May you become greater in our thoughts. May we meditate upon you tonight as we fall asleep. Not all these problems, not all the difficulties, not the unpaid bills, but you. May we learn, as even Jesus said, to just think how holy and how hallowed your name is. So Lord, we ask you tonight to take this word and just kind of let us mill around with it all week and remind us to glorify you in our thoughts and in our words. Not the problems, not the situation, but to lift you up to a magnified place in our lives. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said amen.